Our reading from the Confessions this afternoon comes from Lord's Day 47. It can be found on page 894 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. This morning we looked at the address, how Christ commands us to address our Father in heaven. This afternoon we're taking a look at the first thing that our Lord commands us to ask of our Father in heaven. So what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, what we say, what we do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, that can be found on page 621 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 145. This is a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, As we saw this morning, when we begin our prayers with our Father in heaven, we're remembering the gospel basis of our prayers, that Almighty God has truly become our Father and will give us what we ask of him in faith because we are actually his sons and daughters. Jesus Christ has given us access to God, to his presence, to his throne room, and the Father welcomes us in. And he invites us into a continuous relationship that is based on his son's glorious sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ made us sons and daughters of his Father in heaven. And now that we are sons and daughters, the most important task that we have is worshiping, is glorifying our Father in heaven, blessing, glorifying, and praising his name for his greatness and his goodness. Keeping all this in the back of our minds, let's look at what Lord's Day 145 and what Psalm 145 and Lord's Day 47 have to say to us about the request that we make of God: hallowed be your name. In this request, as we'll see, we'll pray for God's help in blessing his holy name. We'll ask for the ability to carry on Jesus' work of glorifying the Father's great name. And we'll look at two aspects of this request. First, we ask God to help us to praise him with our whole lives. And second, we ask God to help us bring all of humanity to praise him. Psalm 145 begins with David's words to God: I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And that's what we ask our Father to work in our hearts with this petition. When we ask God to hallow his name, we're asking him to help us as his children and as his subjects. We're asking him, help us proclaim your glory. This starts with us asking God to fill our entire lives every single day with praise of his holy name. We ask God to magnify himself in our eyes. We ask him to fill the entire focus of our souls with his greatness. We ask God to help us to extol him, to bless him, to praise him, and we ask that this would be our task forever. This is what the Catechism is saying in question and answer 122. Help us to honor, glorify, and praise you. We admit that our hearts are not naturally inclined to praise God. We don't always want to give God the glory that is due his name. We're often satisfied with so much less. We're satisfied with giving honor to things that are less important than God himself is. We're satisfied with being more concerned about our own reputation than we are about his. So what we pray first of all in the Lord's Prayer, in this petition, is that our minds will be pulled away from those other things, from other people, from a focus on ourselves, and that will become people who, like David, extol our God and King and bless his name. We ask God to make us people that bless him every day and praise his name forever and ever. Psalm 145 shows us three ways that God draws our attention to him. Psalm 145 shows us three ways that God draws our attention to himself and helps us to worship him. And in line with this first petition, in line with Lord's Day 47, we'll see how each of these three ways can be transformed into a prayer. The first way that God draws our attention away from ourselves, away from other people, and toward himself is by giving us teachers, by giving us preceding generations. And in response to that gift, we pray, help us to be teachers. Help us to be people who proclaim your glory to other people. Look at verses 3-7. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They, that is the preceding generations, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. What we see in these verses is the fact that God draws our attention to himself and brings us to praise him by using the generations that go before us. We learn about God from the generations that come right before us. This includes people like our parents, our aunts and uncles, our teachers in school, our grandparents, our pastors. The generations that come right before us have a duty to teach us about God, about his works, and about his character. That's the way God has designed the family to operate. That's the primary means through which God brings people to himself, the testimony of the generations that come right before us. And so we pray, Father, help us to proclaim your glory, to demonstrate your glory to our children, to our grandchildren, to everyone who you've put in our care. This emphasis is present in our baptismal form. Parents and the congregation, they promise in the sight of God to lead the child who is being baptized to Christ. And if this is God's primary means of making himself known, it needs to be a core subject of our prayers. The aim of this kind of intergenerational instruction is what we see playing out in verse 6. They, that is the older generation, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I, as a younger generation, I will declare your greatness. The older generation tells the younger generation about the mighty works of God, and the younger generation, they take that teaching and they turn it into praise, declaring the greatness of God. So generation after generation after generation, they all join together in praise, just like we experience in our congregational singing, and we all bless the holy name of God together. If we have experienced, if we have learned about the greatness of our God, we may not keep it to ourselves. As we get older, we have a duty to pass this knowledge on. And this should be a core component of our prayers. Father, help me to show my kids, my grandkids, my nieces and nephews just how glorious, just how gracious you are. Help me to lead them to praise you for your greatness and for your grace. The second way that Psalm 145 shows us that God draws our attention, our praise, our honor, our glory to himself is by displaying his works and his rule. And this is also important in our prayers. We need to ask our Father, help us to see your glory in your works. Open our eyes to the wonders of creation and the wonders of redemption. We see David's meditation on the mighty works of God in verses 8 through 13a. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This section of the psalm tells us the second way that God draws our attention to himself and prompts us to praise him. God shows us his works, and in particular, he shows us his rule as the king over all creation. Verse 8 tells us that God, when he's dealing with sinful humans, he works in a gracious and a merciful way. In grace, he gives them what they don't deserve. He gives them his favor. And in mercy, he withholds his wrath from them. When God is dealing with people, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is shown to us, for example, in the very first chapters of the Bible. God tells the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, that the penalty for eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is death. In Genesis 2:17, he tells them, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But then when they eat of it, he doesn't immediately strike them down. No, when they eat of it, he does not come down with only anger. He would have been just to kill them there and then, but he doesn't. Instead, in the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, we find him promising salvation to them through the seed of Eve. He demonstrates his mercy and his slowness to anger by withholding judgment from them. And instead, he waits thousands of years and then sends it to his own son, all the while giving his rebellious and blasphemous people access to his presence. He demonstrates his grace and his steadfast love by establishing a covenant, by making great promises throughout the course of the entire Old Testament, promising again and again and again, despite his people's rebellion, promising to send someone to deal with the problem of evil and death and to bring God's people back into fellowship with him, to give his name to his people, to make himself known to his people. And he does. And he sends none other than his only begotten Son, the Son with whom he is well pleased, the Son who knows the Father perfectly, the Son who has enjoyed communion with the Father since before the foundation of the world. He sends his Son. And as a fulfillment of all the wonderful promises made in the Old Testament, he sends his Son to die. And not just to die, but to die and to rise, and so to bring many who were dead in their sins, many who were dead and ignorant of God, to life. And not just life in general, but a life in which God makes himself known to them, a life in which God reveals himself to his people in love, giving them his name, allowing them to address him not only as mighty God, but also as loving Father. And it's those kinds of actions that David has in mind here. The Lord is indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In our prayer then, when we pray, when we ask God to help us to bless his holy name, we ask him to make us like David, recounting the awesome deeds of God in dealing with our rebellious race. Immediately after recounting God's love and God's mercy, David moves on to describe the response of God's people in verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. God displays his mighty works, and we, his saints, his children, we give him thanks, glorifying, praising, and honoring his great name. And every day when we come to our Father in prayer, we ask for the ability to see his mighty and gracious works more and more, with clearer vision every day. So first, we saw how we should pray for God to help us to proclaim his glory. Second, we saw how we should pray that God would equip us for this proclamation by opening our eyes to see his great deeds in creation and redemption. Now third, we'll see how we should pray for God to equip us for this proclamation by showing us his character through his works. God draws us to worship, not just by showing us his great deeds, but also showing us himself through his great deeds. God helps us to praise him by letting us know about his divine attributes, what our catechism calls all that shines forth from his works, his almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And as his children, we pray, Father, show us your glory. Make us know who you are. Equip us to be proclaimers of your glory. All the perfections of God that are mentioned in the catechism are also picked up on by David as he praises God for them in verses 13b through 20. And we'll run through them quickly in the order that the catechism has them. So first, David praises God for his almighty power in verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God, through his almighty power, not only created everything visible and invisible, it's also true that all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, without his sustaining power, they can neither move nor be moved. Without God's almighty power, nothing that exists will continue to exist. His providential power lies behind all of creation. Second, God's wisdom. Now, the actual word wisdom does not appear in this chapter, but we see it clearly in God's providential rule over everything. God's perfect care for his creation makes his wisdom plain. Third, in our scripture passage, David proclaims God's kindness and mercy. In Hebrew, they're actually the same word, chesed. God's kindness and mercy is praised in verses 13 and 17. The Lord is faithful in all his works. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And then in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. In all of his works toward his covenant people, he shows himself to be kind, to be steadfastly loving. But God is not only perfectly kind and merciful, he is also perfectly just. So forth, God's justice is praised by David in verses 17 and 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. And then verse 20, all the wicked he will destroy. God is righteous. Therefore, he needs to punish evil. God cannot allow people to get away with rebellion against his good and sovereign rule. Fifth and finally, God's truth. This attribute is praised in verse 13b, where David tells us, the Lord is faithful in all his words. Not one of God's words goes astray. Everything that God says is true and remains true forever. It's also what David praises God for in 2 Samuel 7:28. O Lord God, you are God and your words are true. And it's what the Apostle John is told in Revelation chapter 22 about all the prophecies that were entrusted to him. The words are trustworthy and true. God's words, both his words about the past and his words about the future, are all absolutely and in every way true. And this is a thing that can be said about God and none other. God gives us reason after reason after reason to praise him. God has the generations that come before us tell us about his greatness and his great deeds. He shows us his great deeds himself, and he lets us see his character. And then, and when, according to the command of Christ, when we pray to our Father that he hallow his name, what we're praying first of all is that he show himself to us. That he show us his majesty, his greatness, and his perfection, and that he draw from us the only appropriate response, praise, awestruck praise. In his world, and especially in his word, and especially in the person of Jesus Christ, he answers our request. He shows us his power. He shows us his wisdom. He shows us his kindness, his justice, his mercy, his truth. And we stand amazed, or so we should. But we don't always do so. We often take God's awesomeness for granted. And we need to repent for taking him lightly, for treating him with less awe than he is due. And we need to pray for God's grace and God's Holy Spirit so that we honor and glorify and praise him for all his works and all that he displays to us through them. But we don't stop there. We don't stop with just our own praise. There's one verse left in Psalm 145 that we haven't touched yet. And the way that David closes this psalm off and the way that the catechism leaves us in this question and answer are actually very similar. We need to pray that God will be glorified because of us. Let's look at verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We may not be content to only give God our own praise. We've been redeemed for so much more than that. Look at what David does. In verse 1, he lets us know just how excited he is about God, how eager he is to promote God's reputation, to bless his name. The same tone comes back in verse 21, but this time it's going in a different direction. In verse 1, it was David extolling God and blessing his name. In verse 21, David is again speaking the praises of God, but he's also inviting the rest of creation to join him. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. If we're truly concerned about the fact that God should be worshipped with everything that we've got, then we should be concerned about and we should pray about the fact that God should actually be worshipped with everything that his creation has got. All of creation exists for the praise of its maker. And this is, of course, especially true for the crown of God's creation, for humanity. As our Presbyterian brothers and sisters confess in question and answer 1 of their Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's chief end, the primary purpose for which humanity was created, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We exist to live in a relationship of love with God. And on our side of the relationship, this love is to be expressed in the form of worship of our great God. The honoring of his name, the blessing of his name. And when God is not worshipped, a serious sin is taking place. When we pray the first petition, we're not just praying for ourselves, we're also praying for God's glorification in the lives of all the people around us. We're praying that through us, Christ would be known by our neighbors as well as us. We pray to our Father, Father, let me come to know you and let my heart be turned from the dim glories of this passing age to the immortal brightness of your own glory. But we also pray, Father, show our neighbors your glory. Give them Christ. Display yourself to them. And when he shines his light into their hearts, When his glory is revealed to their unveiled faces, when they see more of the greatness of God than David could have imagined, how can they not praise him? If we determine that God is worthy of our praise, then how can we dare not invite others to praise him? And the second part of the petition prays just in line with that. Help us to direct all our living so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Help us to direct our living so that because of us, because of the things that we do, the things that we say, so that because of us, your name will be honored by everybody. We're asking God to send us out as ambassadors of his kingdom, to spread abroad the good news of Christ's work, to tell other people about his glory, to participate with God in his work of bringing people out of darkness and into light. We pray to God with David, let all flesh bless your holy name forever. We're not satisfied with just the praise that rises from our own lips. Our own praise alone cannot match the greatness of God revealed in Christ. We want our siblings, our kids, our grandkids, our Sunday school students, our catechism students, our classmates to hear about God's greatness and to praise him for it. As we've heard in Psalm 145, proclaiming the greatness of God's great name begins within the covenant community. It begins in church with generation after generation recounting God's greatness, but it does not stop there. It mustn't stop there. David expressed his desire that all flesh join him in praising the holy name of God, because God's holy name deserves no less than the praise of all flesh, the praise of all people everywhere. So we send people out into the mission field. We plant churches. We sponsor evangelism programs. We talk to our neighbors. And most importantly, we pray for the spread of the gospel, because we are convinced that all of humanity needs to glorify God. So we pray that our Father would take glory to himself from our neighbors because of us, that through us, they would be prompted to give all glory and praise and adoration to our Father. When he was approaching his death in John 12, verse 28, Christ spoke to his Father, saying, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father answered him audibly, saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Both the Son and the Father were and are busy with the work of glorifying the Father's great name. And then in John 17, verses 25 to 26, Jesus prays to the Father, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Beloved, Jesus Christ gives us the Father's name. He makes the Father known to us, and he gives us access to the Father's presence. There is no way to know the Father. There is no way to have a relationship with the Father except through Christ. By nature, we don't know God. In fact, by nature, we're opposed to God. We hate God. Like Adam and Eve, we try to hide ourselves from God. But through Christ, God forgives us of our blasphemous way of life, and he makes himself known to us perfectly, revealing himself to his people through his Son and through his Spirit, and entering into a relationship of adoption, of continual and infinite love, in which we can call him our Father. And our knowledge and love of God, so graciously given, may not be hoarded. It may not be kept to ourselves. We can't keep these gifts. We can't keep this good news to ourselves. God has made himself known. God is making himself known. He is making himself known to us and through us. Let us then pray to be used by the Father as instruments in his ongoing plan to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen.